Our sermon text this evening is Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. These are the words of God. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak the truth to us in a world full of lies. We ask that you would dispel those, that you convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, correct us. And God, I ask that you would give us a vision, a godly, biblical vision of what a womanhood looks like. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, tonight we're talking about the maiden. Last week was the man and the mission, and tonight Proverbs 31 is going to help us answer the question, what kind of woman should every female aspire to become? What kind of woman should every man aspire to marry? Proverbs 31 is going to help answer this question for us. Now, this is a lot of text. There are 22 verses here, and who knows what an acrostic is? Does anyone know what an acrostic is? Logan.
You know what? No, I don't.
Okay. Knox.
A poem where the first letter of every line is going through the alphabet or spelling out something important.
Yeah, very good. So yeah, there's different, there's kind of a loose definition of it. Say you take your name, so A-A-R-O-N for me, and then I put a word next to the first letter, active. The next one, I don't know, athletic. I'm just coming up with stuff. What's the next letter? R. I won't embarrass myself. I keep going through this. But so that's what an acrostic is. And does anyone know any famous acrostics in the Bible? There's one in the Psalms that's super famous. Yeah, Psalm 119. Oh, Bruce, you beat her to it. So Psalm 119 goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. How many letters are there in the English alphabet? 26. But in Hebrew, it is how many, Knox?
22.
Yeah. So Proverbs 31 has 22 verses in this section that I just read because this is actually an acrostic poem. We might almost say it's kind of like a song. And in fact, we're told in Proverbs 31, verse 1, it says, these are the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So these are the words of King Lemuel. There's debate about who that is. It might just be another name for Solomon. And in this case, I suppose Bathsheba would be the one who taught this to him. But this is a kind of family song. If Psalm 119 is, so an acrostic is talking about the fullness of the Hebrew alphabet, the fullness of language, and Psalm 119 is all about extolling the excellence of God's law. And so you have kind of a miniature version of that, where each verse starts with another letter in the Hebrew alphabet, starts with Aleph, which is the first letter, and then Tav is the last letter, and goes all the way through. So this is kind of a comprehensive vision of what womanhood is supposed to look like. And it's actually, I think, really surprising when you start to look at what is emphasized here. So Proverbs 31, this is kind of like a ABCs, an A to Z, an alphabet song that this prince's queen mother taught to him. And she taught this to him while he was likely a prince in order to show him what kind of daughter-in-law she would like to have one day. Mothers care about these kinds of things. Proverbs 31 is a mother teaching her son about women, a role that all good mothers should play. And you should care about what your parents think about your potential wife or husband, assuming they are godly, of course. There's a good chance they have advice worth considering. So that's what we have here. One other note before we get into the content of these verses is that this is how the book of Proverbs ends. And if you think the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom, and so far Solomon has set forth wisdom as this kind of true companion for the man. The lady wisdom is set over against lady folly, the adulterous woman, or the harlot. It says in Proverbs 4:8, exalt wisdom and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Whatever you do, get wisdom. It is the principal thing. So he's been talking about wisdom all throughout this book, and then the book comes to a climax with this kind of full embodiment of what lady wisdom looks like, and she is the virtuous wife. So here at the end of the book, after this prince has been instructed for 30 chapters in how to work hard, stop sleeping in, find the right friends, stay away from loose women, don't run up foolish debt, hold your tongue, fear God, do justice, and we could go on and on and on. Finally, after all of that instruction, he is ready to search out a young maiden who has the potential to become this virtuous wife. So here now we come to the description, and what I want to do is we're going to just walk through every single verse here, and I want to just kind of draw out what are the qualities of the virtuous wife. So starting in verse 10, it says this, who can find a virtuous wife? So starting with a question here, for her worth is far above rubies. So the first quality of a virtuous woman is that she's actually really hard to find, all right? And this is because she is in high demand. She is rare. If you are a man, it takes work to find her. And if you are a woman, it takes a lot of work to become her. And this is because she is exceedingly valuable. It says more than rubies. You cannot put a price tag on virtue. Now, the word that gets translated here as virtuous in other translations, you might have, I think the ESV has the excellent wife, but it's this Hebrew word hayil, and in English you would transliterate it H-A-Y-I-L, hayil. We're going to talk a lot about hayil tonight, but hayil is this really interesting word in Hebrew because normally it's the kind of word that connotes wealth or strength or power, authority, especially military might. So sometimes you read through some of the kings. If a king is going to go to war, he might bring his whole hayil with him. That's his army, his forces. You have a man who is a man of hayil. That's a man of valor, of courage. So it has this very like strong military connotation when you see how it is used. And yet here, you have the woman, who Peter calls the weaker vessel, and she is called the woman of hayil, the eshet hayil in Hebrew. And in fact, this is the same word that appears two other times in this very chapter. First, in verse 3, the king's mother warns this son, do not give your strength to women. That's the word hayil. Do not give your strength to women. And then it appears at the end in verse 29 when the husband is praising his wife. He says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. That word well there is the same word hayil. So hayil is this kind of excellence of virtue according to our biological sex. For the man, this looks like strength, valor, wealth, courage in battle. Think of someone like Abraham or Job or Boaz. For the woman, it looks like strength and virtue, excellence, industry in her household. In some versions of the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth actually comes after the book of Proverbs. In my Bible, Ecclesiastes is next. And if you read the book of Ruth, Ruth is actually singled out by Boaz as a woman of high yield, this woman of valor. He says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." That's the exact same phrase you have here, who can find a virtuous woman. So you can think about, you're reading your Hebrew Bible, as we all do, and you get to the end of Proverbs, you turn the page, and then boom, you have the book of Ruth. You meet Boaz, who he's called a man of high yield, and then you meet Ruth, who is this now woman of high yield. So think about Ruth. She is a personal embodiment of Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. She works with her hands. She gleans in the field. She is this foreign woman who becomes a mother in the line of the Messiah. And if you think about it, Ruth was actually David's great-grandmother. And so this was actually Solomon's great-great-grandmother. And so you think perhaps this acrostic poem, this song, may have even originated with her. Maybe she's the one who came up with this. I'm just speculating. It's possible. Either way, this is a kind of family poem that has roots in Solomon's own family history. He has a woman of valor in his own lineage. So, who can find a woman of valor, a virtuous wife, a loyal Ruth? Solomon says, not many. She is hard to find. And I'm actually going to spend, I decided what I'm going to preach on next week. I'm going to talk about the challenges of finding a spouse in our world. And so that's what next week is going to be about. Because it is not easy to find a godly spouse, a godly husband, or a godly wife in this culture right now. That's the sad reality. So we want to change that first by increasing the supply of virtuous men and virtuous women by teaching on this subject. So let's continue on to verse 11. It says this: "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain." So she's valuable, and she's also, here, trustworthy. And if you haven't noticed this already, the Proverbs 31 woman is already married, okay? So this is a description of mature womanhood. We should not expect every young maiden to currently be like this, just as we don't expect every man to have it all together at 21 or whatever age. What you should look for in a spouse are the seeds of this kind of godliness and virtue. What is this person's trajectory? Are they moving in this direction such that they might become this woman or man of high yield? If so, that might be someone worth marrying. So ladies, are you trustworthy? Do you keep your word? Are you consistent in fulfilling what you have committed to do, even when, and especially when you don't feel like it? So much of growing up, of learning and maturation, is just doing what you're supposed to do when you don't feel like it. Like this is what life is. This is what growth is. And not just doing it, but doing it as God commands, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So a woman must rule over her emotions, over her appetites, rather than being ruled by them, just as the man must do the same. That is someone that you can trust. So are you trustworthy? Are you true? Verse 12 says, "She does him," referring to her husband, "good and not evil all the days of her life." She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. A trustworthy wife can be relied upon to do for her husband only good and never evil. And that is a really high bar, and that is part of why this is a very hard woman to find. If you think about it, it's also a very simple fulfillment of the great command that Jesus gives. You love God, you're loyal to him, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And the woman's closest neighbor, she loves God and she seeks the good of her husband all her days. This is what godly womanhood looks like. Maybe you guys have read 1 Timothy 2, and there's this strange passage about the woman being saved in childbearing. And you're like, oh, I thought I was saved by Jesus. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, what Paul is doing there is remember when we talked about salvation by good works, okay? We know that faith is the sole instrument of our justification, but our justification is showed forth by our good works. And so salvation is bigger than just your justification before God. And that's the sense in which Paul is using it. And he's saying, motherhood, bearing children, is the kind of essential thing that a woman does. It's so part of her own biology. You're reminded of that every single month. And a woman is actually saved through embracing her call by God to bear children. That is part of his sanctifying work in her life. She is submissive to her husband. She obeys him. She loves her husband for all of his life. She does him good. And that's what marriage is about. That is what it means to be truly feminine, to be saved through childbearing. It goes on in verse 13, and here now we get into some of her kind of day-to-day work. Okay, so what does this woman actually do? She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Okay, so these are wool and flax. These are the raw materials for making clothes, other items. Maybe she's making wool socks or a coat for her children because winter is coming. Flax, who knows what flax is used to make? Yeah, and in ancient times, this is kind of what you would use to make linen. So something that would be kind of high class, really, really soft. So you could use flax. And Pierce, your family actually was in textiles, right? So what did you guys process?
Yeah, we would blend flax with things, but it was mostly wool, alpaca, okay. Fiber, things like that.
Yeah, so here's the thing. Before Pierce's family was in the textile business, back in the day, you would have to do all of this by hand. And this is the woman, she's seeking out the raw materials, and we'll get to actually what she does with them later on. But she seeks wool and flax, and she works willingly, it says, with her hands. And this word willingly here means with joy. It literally means to do something with delight or cheerfulness. So this is a woman who doesn't just work with her hands because she has to. She actually like enjoys it. She willingly works with her hands. This is how she serves the Lord. This is how she serves her household. Whatever she does it joyfully as unto God. So, a virtuous wife works hard. She does it with a joyful spirit, a smile on her face. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Notice again what the woman is doing. She's seeking out raw materials. She's sourcing ingredients for her home. And I think in order to do this, she would have had to probably do some research, talk to people. They didn't have internet back then. I don't know how she would have found this out. But she knows what's in season. She knows where to get stuff. She knows what's out of season. And she knows where to get the best kind of quality for her money. A big part of running a good household is keeping your menu fresh, trying new things, experimenting with new recipes. If the dining table is the center of the house, she is in charge of what goes on it. So she's exploring how she can delight her family with her food. That's why she's bringing it from afar. A lot of people kind of scoff at the idea of the woman's place being in the kitchen, but feeding other people is what the woman, if you think about it, she's biologically built to do that. Her breasts literally feed babies. When a woman is pregnant, she is shelter and food for that baby. This is something that no man can physically do. So our actual biology teaches us something about our purpose, right? Man has broad shoulders to carry heavy things. Woman has hips that are wider than a man's for bearing the children. It's like God had a purpose in creating us the way he did. He really did. And so a godly woman should embrace this calling to feed her home. It is in her very nature, in her very body, to nourish other people. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. All right, this is, I think, a really interesting verse because you might think that a woman who has servants would make the servants get up early, right? But here you actually have the woman getting up early to make sure that her kids and even the servants have something to eat. Not only does she feed her children, she feeds her servants and assigns their work to them. The word here for portion, it says she gives a portion for her maid servants. Portion can mean both food and or work. So there's this connection. Paul says, you know, you don't work, you don't eat, and that's kind of reflected here. So she is giving food to her servants, but she's also assigning them their tasks for the day. So you could say this woman is organized. She probably has a to-do list, a schedule for what needs to get done that day, and she is delegating it to her servants. Of course, this is only really necessary when you have a productive household. Our modern households are primarily places of consumption, of entertainment, and all the work, all the important things happen outside of the home. But this was not so for most of the history of the world, kind of prior to the Industrial Revolution. And so one of the things that we want to work towards as Christians is making our households productive again. Excuse me, creating spaces where father and mother, children and servants can work together, work alongside one another, where discipleship and education and basic trade skills can be acquired in the home. And this is really hard to do in our day for lots of reasons, one of them being the cost of land and housing. So it's actually going to take extra work for us to get there, but this is something that we need to, as a culture and especially as Christians, work towards. Because look at what the virtuous wife does next. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. So this woman, it says, she considers, right? She makes a plan to buy a field. She has the money saved up to purchase it. If you know anything about buying land, you typically cannot get a loan to buy land. You have to buy it in cash. And this would have probably been the case here. And this would take some probably years to save up. But she is making a profit. It says from her profits, she plants a vineyard. So she's making an income from the work she's doing at home. And we'll actually see what that is a few verses down. So this woman is already being productive with whatever she has, and now she has plans to extend that productivity by turning a plain old field into a fruitful vineyard. She's going to plant a vineyard for grapes and wine. One of the things I like about the Proverbs 31 woman is that she knows what to get locally and what to get from afar. Perhaps there's spices that she can only get from a foreign place. She also knows that you don't want to get eggs from a very foreign place, right? There are certain things that you want to get as close to you as possible, right? So this woman knows that. She's okay with getting stuff from afar, but she also knows that there can be, I don't know, global supply chain issues. I think right now there's like a bunch of ships outside of LA that they're just waiting to be let in. If you know anyone in construction or building, you know there are shortages all over the place because of these, a lot of it is the COVID restriction stuff. But this is a real problem. I think for the first time in most of our lives, in 2020, I think it was, the great toilet paper shortage of 2020, right? Everyone went crazy. That was kind of new for us. People seeing empty shelves for the first time. And it's not until you actually realize how reliant we are on some of these forces way outside of our control that you realize how fragile actually our society is. I think it was like KFC who was like, they don't have enough chicken or something. And it's like, that's what they do, right? Do they not grow their own chickens? I don't know. Apparently not. So the Proverbs 31 woman, she gets her food from afar, but also she's planting a vineyard. She wants to be able to make her own wine, perhaps. And this would have taken quite a bit of time. If you know anything about how long it takes for a tree to bear fruit, often it's a number of years. In Leviticus 19, when Israel entered the Promised Land, they weren't actually even allowed to harvest the trees until the fifth year. So we don't know if that applied to this woman's situation, but this is something that would have taken a lot of future foresight and planning to do. So she's thinking ahead. She's anticipating. She's sowing seeds now for a harvest later. This is what wisdom does. If you think about sin, foolishness is always really short-sighted. You take something that you want right now, and you don't save up for a day when you actually are going to need it. And so this is probably one of the most important lessons that you at this age need to learn. If you ever have looked, and you should do this sometime, is go look at a compound interest calculator and just put some numbers in. And you'll notice that the earlier you start to save and put away, man, when it starts to compound, so it's this curve and it looks like this, and then it just starts going exponential growth, but you need to get quite a few years in before you start experiencing that exponential compounding growth. And so wisdom in their teens, in their 20s, is already thinking about their children's children. They're already thinking about retirement, although retirement, you should never stop working to a certain extent. But you should think about, there's going to be a day where you don't have the physical strength to do what perhaps you're doing right now. Do you have something saved up for then? Are you planting trees for your grandbabies to be able to look at? And you could tell them, I planted this tree before you were even a thought in your parents' head. That would be a really amazing thing. So this Proverbs 31 woman, this virtuous wife, she thinks ahead, she buys a field, she's in real estate, and she is planning to purchase and turn this into a vineyard. Verse 17, we go on. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Again, we see that a virtuous wife is a strong woman, but you'll notice this is not a strength to compete with men. She's not in the WNBA or a strength to even compete with other women. This is not a competitive kind of strength. Her strength is to carry heavy baskets of fruit, fat children, plump babies. If you've ever seen the mother at Winko, she's got like the whole posse, got like one here and one in the back. And I'm just thinking, whoo, like God bless you, because that's a lot of work. That takes strength. I mean, unless you got like the kids bagging, you got to bag your own groceries at Winko. And I don't even know how you do that, right? it's hard enough for me with one. I'm just like trying to entertain him while I'm bagging my groceries. But it takes strength to raise children, to do all of this work, and she is not afraid to do it. She is delighted to do that. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Her lamp does not go out by night. This perception means she kind of like tests her work. So this is, we find out later, she's selling stuff, so she wants to make sure that this is the highest quality. She cares about excellence. She doesn't want to sell a bum product. She makes sure that there is oil in her lamps. So, of course, they did not have electricity. So after the sun goes down, if you want to do stuff inside, you're going to need some light in the house. So she keeps the lamps burning so the family can be together, commune, do homework, plan for the next day. Verse 19, she stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. All right, so I confess, I had to YouTube what this looked like. Has anyone used a distaff and a spindle before? Anyone? Yeah. Okay. So do you want to just tell us about what that is like? Explain what it is. Yeah.
And then you can use it in a temple stream.
Yeah. So in the videos I watched, I just look up ancient fabric making. So there's this big staff. You can think of like kind of a walking stick, at least that this lady had. And then there's all this sheep's wool on it. And then the other hand, it kind of looks almost like a top, but it spins. It's a spindle. That's what they call it. It's a spindle. And so with one hand, it's like spinning. And so that all that raw wool is then becoming thread that she can actually use. And then I suppose Pierce's family came along and they just put it into, they just do that on a wide scale in a factory. You just bring them your wool perhaps and then it comes out a bundle. So anyways, that takes some strength and it takes some time and care to do. Yeah, I saw this great video of this woman. She has sheep, she's shearing her sheep, and then she's turning it into fabric, and then she makes like this really nice scarf. She's dyeing her own wool, and I was like, I don't know if she was married or had kids or whatever, but I was like, this is pretty close to the Proverbs 31, the distaff spindle line, so good for her. So this is one of the things that she does. Verse 20 goes on, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hand to the needy. So, why does a virtuous woman need strong arms? So that she can be generous to the poor. She is a woman of mercy and has the means to actually take care of people. And as it says in James, this is the essence of true religion, to care for the widow and orphan, to clothe and to feed them. This is what a virtuous woman seeks to do. So we want to be thinking beyond just accumulating for ourselves. God has given us surplus so that we can share in the blessing of generosity, of giving to someone. As it says somewhere else in Proverbs, a generous eye will be blessed. The Proverbs 31 woman has generous eyes, generous heart, and the means to actually do something about it. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. So winter's coming, there's a chill in the air, but she has made scarves, gloves, mittens for her family, and more than that, she actually clothes them in scarlet. So a virtuous wife cares not only about utility, keeping everyone warm, but also cares about how things look, aesthetics, beauty, how the garments appear. She takes the time to dye her wool in scarlet, to weave a beautiful pattern. Verse 22 goes on. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So now that wool and flax that we saw earlier has become tapestry, perhaps a rug on the ground or a wall covering. Perhaps it's become the flax fine linen. Purple, it says here, was an especially expensive color. What was the name of the woman in Acts who was a dealer of purple goods? Anyone know?
Lydia.
Lydia, yeah. And if you read kind of commentaries on how they got the color purple, I believe it was by like some process with seashells, and it was very expensive and cumbersome to do. Is that right? I heard some mumbling, yeah. Sea snails, yeah, a lot of sea snails have to die for you to wear purple. So PETA would be after you. yeah, PETA's after everyone. So she's a dealer in purple goods, this Lydia, and here you have the Proverbs 31 woman. She her clothing is fine linen and purple. So notice also this woman has made all of this fine clothing. And she's done it herself, right? She probably could have purchased from someone else, but there's something about making it herself. She's put her love and her heart into it. And I think this gets at one of the ways that the woman is really, really distinct and different from the man. In 1 Corinthians 11:7, Paul says that man is the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Woman is a glorifier. It's who she is, it's what she does. She is beautiful. Woman is beautiful in a way that no man ever should or can be, and this is also evident in how she works. Like one of the great mysteries of the world is why women love flowers. Okay, so if I got my bro some flowers for his birthday, I don't know what he would think. He's like, okay, that's gay. Like, thank you. That's weird, right? No godly guy gives flowers to his bro. Okay, because it's like I think every man in here could say, I could walk through the arboretum. I can recognize that's an ugly flower. That's a beautiful flower. It's not like we don't have a sense of beauty. It's just that it doesn't really do anything for me. Okay? You have a sip of whiskey, right? You can feel that, right? you get a really good book. You get a really rare book from your friend. Man, like that goes to the depths. You eat a good meal, that goes to the depths. There's something different about the way I would give a gift to my bro versus I give flowers to my wife and she loves them. She feels loved by them. Something that would be really weird if she ever gave to me. And I think this gets at part of the heart of who the woman is. She is a glorifier. She is a beautifier. It is who she is. So beauty is wrapped up in who the woman is as the glory of man. So women should cultivate this. Cultivate a healthy sense of both beauty and function. The coat should be warm. The shoes should keep you dry, but they can also look nice. Right? Knowing how to balance this takes wisdom, and it comes with its own pitfalls and temptations. So a woman should seek to be beautiful but not vain. She should glorify things without making it all about her. Vanity can lie on either side. So it's something that we want to recover. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. All right, here now we kind of have this description of the kind of man that a woman of valor or virtue marries. So if you know anything about the biblical kind of world, the gates of the city are a really crucial point. It's where the judge gives his judgment. It's where the elders come. It's the place, if you remember the story of Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer, and the business to buy her field and to marry Ruth, it happens at the gates. So this is where the man is, and he is known in the gates. I think one of the best descriptions of what this kind of man looks like is in Job 29. And so Job 29, I think, is kind of like the man version of Proverbs 31. I want to read to you just a portion of what the Job 29 man looks like. So this is Job reflecting on his days before God struck him with all of the loss that he experienced. It says this: "When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw, then it approved me. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth." And it continues to go on. So Job, he was a righteous, godly Edomite king, and so he's a magistrate in his day. And the Proverbs 31 woman has a Job 29 kind of man for a husband. You look at the similarities here. Both care for the poor and the needy. Both are hardworking in their business. Both are merciful and righteous. But here you see the strength of the man is for establishing justice. It's for breaking the jaw of the wicked. Whereas the strength of the woman is for nurturing life, building up the household, glorifying and being fruitful in the home. And together, they make a great team. They are fruitful, multiplying, and exercising dominion in the spheres that God has called them to. And this is what God intended for man and for woman. We go back to what the woman's doing in verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Have you noticed that this woman is very involved with clothes, with textiles? It's like reading this, it really, like, I knew that she made clothes, but I was like, okay, there's a lot of verses that really emphasize this. So I'm not saying that every woman needs to make her own clothes, but I'm saying there must be something here to this. So this time we're told explicitly that she sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. This is likely how she acquired her food from afar, by trading linen garments for the produce that these merchants were bringing. So this woman is highly competent. She could run her own business, but the business here is a productive household. She is the one producing and selling, trading, making a profit, saving, and investing in land, but she's doing it all as a wife and as a mother. This is a wise and industrious woman. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Okay, so now what does the virtuous woman wear? She wears strength and honor. If you remember when we studied the book of James, we said that our clothes represents our works. We are to hate the garments stained by the flesh, Jude 23. And we are to put on white garments, clean clothes, that is good works done from a pure heart. And this is what the virtuous wife wears, good works. She is modestly dressed and yet clothed in honor. She wears beautiful garments, but they don't shout, "Everyone look at me." There is humility and taste, there is strength, and there is grace in this woman, and her outward appearance reflects that inward disposition of a quiet and gentle spirit. Not only that, she is also a woman who does not fear or fret about the future. It says, she shall rejoice in time to come. And this is really, really key. Especially if you're a man looking for what kind of wife to find, you want to find a woman that is not full of worry, that is not an anxious bunch. The text literally says here, she laughs at the time to come. Right? Imagine that kind of faith. Right? Who knows what's happening in the world? This woman's got her own vineyard, right? She has kind of everything she needs. And she's planned. She's thought about the future. And so when everyone else is freaking out, she's laughing at the days to come. This is a quality that is really hard to find, but it's one that we want to all cultivate. I mean, this is a quality that every man should cultivate as well. It's one of the most important virtues for a young woman to have, to fear God, to trust His provision, to plan wisely so that she has nothing to fear. This is not just a kind of let go and let God kind of free spirit. This is a hard-working woman who knows what her family needs, who sees how the seasons change, who is stewarding her money and time and saving for the future. And because she has done that, she does all of it in faith, she has nothing to fear. In fact, she can laugh at the days to come. We come now to the home stretch. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Of course, the virtuous woman is a woman of the word. She has the law of God on her mouth. She reads her Bible. She prays. She knows Christian doctrine. And most importantly, she knows how to obey it. Are you known as someone who has the law of kindness upon your lips? Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. So she's not wasteful with her time. She's not endlessly scrolling social media. She's not wandering from social gathering to social gathering because she has real responsibility. She has a household to oversee. So although most of you do not have a household yet, now is the time to be learning, to be busy acquiring these skills to run a home one day, to learn to cook, to make stuff from scratch. Challenge yourself. Experiment with a new ingredient each week. Get organized. Write stuff down. Learn how to manage your own finances and start saving for a vineyard now. Because if you know anything about the market right now, you're going to need to do that if you ever want to buy a home one day. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. So a woman who works this hard and serves her family like this is a happy woman. She is a blessed woman, and her children and husband can testify to this. So she's not running on fumes as she does all this. She's doing it joyfully with cheerfulness in the tank. Verse 29 is where her husband gives her this acclaim, this praise. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This is how a godly husband praises his wife. To him, she is the most excellent of all women. She is the most virtuous woman, and he has seen it up close. He sees what no one else does, and he sees her on her worst days. Even through sickness and suffering and the trials of life, her faith and her virtue remain. And so to the man, he can say truly, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So men, find a woman that you can praise this way. And ladies, find a man who will encourage you like this. Finally, we come to the last two verses. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So for all that makes a woman beautiful, it is the fear of the Lord that endures forever. Beauty is important. It's really important, but it is not the most important thing. Beauty is what will often allure a man to pursue a maiden, but it is a horrible foundation to build a marriage on. The fear of the Lord is what makes a woman wise, and it is the essential quality above all the others that makes this woman virtuous. I'll close with this. There's a lot more here, right? I went along with, there's a lot more we could say here, and we haven't even looked at all the other texts in the New Testament even. And so I would encourage you, ladies, to take inventory, to ponder this chapter, to repent where you need to consider the areas, the places you want to grow. Hopefully, this feels inspiring, not crushing. Remember, you should not expect a 20-year-old girl to have all this already. And you don't want her to expect you to be like the Job 29 guy already, right? We are all a work in progress, and some of us may be farther along or farther behind, but God is taking you from one degree of glory to another. So embrace who God made you to be, as man or as woman. Consider what has been your ideal vision of what a woman looks like, right? All of us have our ideas of what we want to become. But often we have been infected with what the world says an ideal woman looks like, right? It's just feminism everywhere. And so we need scripture to recalibrate what we consider to be a virtuous, a godly, an ideal, excellent woman. Will you take this to heart and embrace who God is calling you to be? I hope you will. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its depths and that there is no end to searching it. God, I ask that you would go with us as we seek to work these things out. God, I ask that you would really bring the heart change, the real heart disposition that is humble, that wants to obey you, that does not kick against your law and your commands, that as men we would be courageous, as women they would be virtuous, and that you would cause many fruitful marriages to come out of the teaching, the time that these students have here, and that it would not be hard to find a virtuous wife one day. That there would be lots of women like this, and there would be lots of men who are like the Job 29 kind of man. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and amen.